We at First EPC believe that the Bible is God's truth. It's God's truth. It's living. It's active. It's the only infallible way of faith and practice, uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we need to know what it says, and we need to believe what it says. Our scripture this morning comes out of the Old Testament, comes out of Isaiah, comes out of the chapter 61 of Isaiah. Let me read to you the first 7 verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord, for you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land. The everlasting joy will be theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, as we read this prophetic word, spoken many, many years before Jesus ever came, your words through your prophet, declaring for your people that one day things would be very different. One day, everlasting joy would be ours. Lord, I pray that as we ponder around that joy this morning and reflect on what it means to us and what such a gift really is, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to know your truth. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do what only you can do, that you would change us, transform us, just a little bit more into the image in which we were created. Restore us, Lord, into your image, the image of Christ. Oh God, we need that. We pray for that miracle this morning as we wait around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we celebrate joy. We lit the candle of joy. The same joy the angels proclaimed on the night Jesus was born, where they shouted and gathered over those fields in Luke 2, and do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. The same joy that Jesus imparted to his followers in John 15 when he said, so that my joy might be in you and so that your joy might be complete. Or as he prayed in John 17 over his disciples and over us, that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I guess like love and hope and peace and all those other qualities that we celebrate and remember in the Advent season, the joy of God is not just an ordinary giddiness. It's not joy like we often think of joy. It's much more than simple happiness. It's not something you put on, but something you are. It's not something you create, but something you receive. A gift. The gift of joy. When Jesus came into our world on that first Christmas a couple of thousand years ago, He was that gift. He was that gift personified. That tiny baby in the manger was joy to the world. And nearly all the Old Testament prophets looked for this coming joy. They yearned for it, and especially Isaiah. And when God's joy finally came, Isaiah was the writing that Jesus Himself used to proclaim His presence among us, God's joy for us. Right there in Luke 4:18. To preach the good news to the poor, He said. To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus said. Isaiah then brings it all together in verse 7, where he says, "An everlasting joy will be ours." Now, Jesus didn't say that in 8, because He was that everlasting joy. The coming of joy personified is what Christmas is all about. Isaiah could see it. He could describe it. He described this gift of Jesus and how that gift brings joy now and everlasting. And one of the first aspects of that joy that he pours out is that joy brings help to those who are troubled. I used to think that word trouble applied only to maybe a certain percentage of the population. You know, maybe a good percentage perhaps, but it was just a part of the population. I thought that there were people who actually had it all together. And that's because I believed what I saw on the outside, on the surface of many people's lives. I thought that external image was matched by the internal reality. I've learned over the years that isn't true. That the more people I know and the more experience in life that I have, I understand that no one has it all together. Oh, some of us have pieces, but no one has it all together. Every one of us live troubled lives to some extent, some of the time. Everyone deals with problems. Everyone deals with hurts and regrets and fears. Everyone struggles with sin. No one really has it all together on their own. Now, I do know some people who live very powerful lives, victorious lives. And I've learned that it's not because they're so great. It's because they have a life-changing connection to Jesus Christ. And they cling to that like you would cling to a life raft in a raging storm. And that's what gives them that amazing joy. With that said, this morning, I know that I'm speaking to some troubled hearts and as well as some victorious soldiers of Christ. Some who are struggling deeply with past, with inadequacies in the present, with sinful habits that can't seem to be thrown away. And I want you to know a couple of things. I want you to know, first of all, that you're not alone. We're all in that journey. And the second thing I want you to know is that Jesus' gift is to specifically heal your hurt and give you victory over your troubles. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Jesus recorded. Verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Very words Jesus said. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, we all fall into one, if not all, of those categories, don't we? Poor, brokenhearted, captive. Of course, there are many people in our world who are materially poor. They live in part poverty, some beyond anything that we're able to even imagine. I've also known a lot of people who had all sorts of material things, but whose lives were a real mess. They had all the things the world can give, but they too were very, very poor. They live in the same kind of fear, the same kind of desperation as any other poor person in the world. No matter what kind of poor you are, the gospel is your good news. It proclaims a presence. It proclaims a gift that makes burdens light, that gives strength, that gives hope, the gift of joy. And we all have broken hearts, certainly. There's not a person here who hasn't been affected by divorce in the world we live in. Not a one. Who hasn't felt the seemingly unconquerable pain of a failed relationship? If not your own, then a failed relationship of a parent or a child or a close friend. Most of us here have felt the loss of a loved one, the heart-crushing pain of that experience. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to be brokenhearted. Jesus came into this world to bind up that wound, to heal that hurt, to fill that void with joy, His joy. What are those things in your life that hold you captive? Addiction, guilt, pride, fear? The gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus sets us free from the power of the past, from the fear of the future. Jesus gives us joy by first entering into our troubled lives. That's what Isaiah declares. He comes to where we are, and He turns our vision from within to without, from down to up. He gives us the ability to be happy in the midst of the most deep tragedies, the most dark circumstances. That's who Jesus is. That's what He has come to give. There's a second gift that joy will give that Isaiah declares. He's going to replace the ugliness in our life. You know, I like Christmas cards. I bet you do too. I like that warm feeling when I look at that little picture of that little snow-covered cottage, you know, and smoke coming out of the chimney and the Christmas tree lights all glittering around. The window, you look through and you see the decorated tree. You know, that kind of, I don't know, these guys, they make millions of dollars painting those kind of things. We buy them. You can almost feel the warmth, can't you? Smell the gingerbread and the pumpkin pie. What a beautiful world to live in. Or how about the scene with the Christmas carolers, and they're standing beneath the falling snow, you know, and the moonlight shining on their faces. Look almost like those angels, don't they? You can almost hear the words, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." When I see that picture, I think, what a beautiful world we live in. The problem is that we don't always live in that world, do we? That's not the real world that most of us know. And if we could create a world as peaceful and serene as the world we can create on canvas or on those cards or in our minds, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. We wouldn't have needed Him to come and rescue us, save us. We can't create that world, though, can we? The world we've created, the one that really exists below the surface, is full of ugliness. It's full of pain. It's full of heartaches and disappointments. It's full of failures and regrets. It's a world that we cannot escape on our own. But the good news that Isaiah proclaimed so many years before Jesus ever arrived was that Jesus was coming, that God was going to change this world. And Jesus was going to come and turn something very ugly into something very beautiful. If you read Isaiah's words, "Comfort all who mourn, provide those who grieve in Zion, bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." That's the world I want, don't you? That's the world we yearn for as we celebrate Christmas, the coming of our Savior into our world. Oh, I love to read these words in Isaiah. I love to have read them again in Luke when Jesus shared them. Maybe right now all you can see are ashes. Maybe sometimes all we yearn for is some sort of hope, some sort of blessing. Maybe things aren't working so well. Right now you might be overcome with a spirit of despair. We need to realize that God is waiting right here to clothe us with a garment of praise. That's the gift of everlasting joy that Isaiah talked about. And that is Jesus. He makes the ugly beautiful again. And He gives you the strength to start over, to recover. He gives you the ability to get back what you've lost. I love the words in verse 4. They, that's the people, that's you, His people, will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. In other words, God will rebuild. He will restore. He will renew. And He will do it through us. Maybe there are things in your life that you thought you could never recover, that have been destroyed forever, relationships broken, that the world would say will never come back. Maybe there are places where you've been devastated seemingly forever. No matter how much you've suffered, no matter how many scars you carry, no matter how deep the disappointment you've experienced, or how much disappointment you yourself have created, no matter how much guilt has been piled up, Jesus is ready to help rebuild. That's the promise of Isaiah. That's the promise of God. That's our hope. That's our joy. He wants to replace the ugly in our life with something beautiful. In verse 7, He says, "Instead of their shame, My people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance." So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Can you imagine that? Replacing shame and disgrace with a double portion of everlasting joy? A complete joy, a full measure of joy, that fullness of Jesus in our heart, in our life. That's what he came to do. That's what Christmas is. There's a third thing that I like about this passage, and it's on down in verse 8, which I did not read this morning, the next verse. Jesus wants to do more than merely paint the surface. He wants to make this joy indeed everlasting. He wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to give us a good life, oh yes, based on a solid foundation that lasts from day to day, not only in this world, but for eternity. In verse 8, he says, "In my faithfulness, I will reward them," us, you, me, "and make an everlasting covenant with them," a forever covenant. He's saying, in effect, he's going to be with us forever. Emmanuel, we sang it this morning. God with us. I will be your God. You will be my people. Nothing will ever stand in the way of that. Jeremiah said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt." The message of Christmas is that God came into this world to change your life and my life, to help us in our troubles, to help us in those dark days, to take away the ugliness of life that is all around us, and to make it last forever. And when he comes into your life, he comes to stay. He doesn't come temporarily. It's not one of those things that's here today, gone tomorrow. No, Jesus is everlasting. That word just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Everlasting. Never will he leave you. Never will he forsake you. He loves you with that everlasting love. He comes to bring us everlasting joy. And there's nothing in this world that can ever get between us and that love and that joy. You know, as Paul said it in Romans, neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty big. God's covenant, that everlasting covenant that God proclaimed in Isaiah 8, is permanent. That ought to put a smile on our face without anything else. When he becomes your joy, it is indeed everlasting. About, 30 years ago, something like that, during the golden age of Christian music, you may debate that. There was a fellow named Scott Wesley Brown, and he sang a song that sort of got in my mind, and I like it. It's called "I Wish You Jesus," and here's some of the words. "I could wish you joy and peace to last your whole life long. I could wish you sunshine or a cheerful little song. Or I could wish you all the happiness that this life could bring, but I wish you Jesus. 'Cause when I wish you Jesus, I wish you everything." A lot of truth in those words, isn't there? In Jesus, you and I have everything. He's where our deepest needs are met, where our greatest dreams come true. That tiny little baby in the manger embodies it all. And Isaiah called his presence in us everlasting joy. So to celebrate Christmas is to celebrate God with us, Emmanuel, his gifts of hope, peace, love, is everlasting joy. I wish you Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you love us